closing. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray here, and we'll get started, and we'll try to get going here in the class, Acts. We're going through the second half of the book. If you're from my wife's class, you're welcome. I hope you get to come up to speed. I'm sorry we didn't have notes for you, and I'm sorry that I didn't want to take a hammer and fix that. I did everything I could, but I just couldn't, you know, it just kept wanting to eat paper in there. So I don't know what was going on with it, but, I just didn't have my gun or I'd have shot that copier. Anyway, I understand. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we are going to be here kind of heading towards the back end of the book. Last time we were together, we did talk about the first epistle, and that will transition into the next set of notes. And we're not going to back up too far and talk about it, but it is very interesting that we see that all the later epistles Paul will write will follow the same order as the one we find here given by the church at Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity again to be in your book. Lord, I know that we are busy people, but Lord, we thank you that we can take time out of our busy schedules and study your word, Lord. So I pray that it help us now to be able to close out this set of notes and begin the next, Lord, and help us in church tonight. And Lord, we pray that you just be with our folks and help them as many others are driving in, Lord, trying to get to church tonight, Lord, and they've worked today. And so I pray that you just give them safety in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the verse 7 here, where it's talking about the closing, we're still in the letter, and we kind of clicked by some of it. But don't forget, Paul and Barnabas at this point have gone up to Jerusalem, and they're up at Jerusalem, and they're there because there was an error that had come from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, and that's in the area of Syria. And so as the error has come there, the error was they had added works to salvation, that they had to be circumcised and they had to be saved. And so they combat this error, they have a debate, and then they decide to go up to Jerusalem. And we also mentioned, for those that weren't here, just kind of in quick review, that they didn't go up because they were a part of a denomination. They went up because they did not have a complete word of God. And so we see they go up there to Jerusalem because they need to get answers from the apostles. Don't forget, they're continuing. This is the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So they are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And as they continue in that, they go back to Jerusalem because they need to ask the apostles, because they're the ones that have been taught by Jesus. And so they get an answer. James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, is the one, after there's all kinds of discussion between all of the apostles that are there and the men, and they hear testimony from Paul and Barnabas, then James gets up and says that it's a long speech, but he pretty much says we need to write to these churches and we need to ask them to do some things, to keep themselves from some things. So he doesn't add anything to salvation. He says, after you're saved, you need to do these things. And as they go through the book, he has a wonderful greeting at the beginning, like most epistles Paul's going to write. Then they give the main points of what they want to inform them of, and we've already been by that. And then there's always a closing at the end of the letter, and that's where we are here with number 7. There's a closing, and he's saying, fare thee well. It's like a completeness. You see that we actually went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7. And so 7, that we see 7 points of different things that they do in each epistle, and you can find those in all of Paul's epistles in the New Testament. And so 7 is a number of completion. So there's anytime you're going to outline or write a paper or do anything like that, there's always good points and a proper way of doing it. So they set a proper order that an epistle should be written to churches for, and Paul will follow this order, and it's a complete form. And so as we see here, you've already probably filled it in, but Paul will follow this set order, okay, the order set in this epistle for the future. The Bible commands us to do things decently and in order. And so when we set things in order and there's an order been done, we don't necessarily need to rework the wheel. We need to just make sure the wheel is still round, okay? We need to make sure that along the work and the way we've done things that it hasn't egged on us. And we may need to kind of work to get it back set in order and back in the same shape as it always has been or when we started. But we do realize things wind down. They don't wind up, do they? And so to keep things in order, we have to constantly trying to be set it back in order. At my house, when I was up with my grandchild was constantly taking toys out, and he never put things back. They all had a place. And he took them and played with them, and guess what his tendency was to do? To leave them in the floor where he got done playing with them. He didn't go, you know what, I'm done with this, I'll put it back on the shelf. All right, and so we had to go back through the process of setting things back in order on a daily basis, or else Pop-Pop was going to have a Lego in his foot. Right, we're going to have something that you stepped on and you're crippled, because nothing is as crippling as like a Lego or a child's toy when you are bare feet. And so you know what I ended up getting? I got Pop-Pop slippers. I realize now that they are not to keep your feet warm. They were to protect you from Legos. You know, so you don't get that on the bottom of your bare feet. And so he's about 17 months old. And so talking a little bit and old enough to laugh when Pop-Pop steps on a Lego. Okay, and so to realize, oh yeah, I got him. Amen. And so the letter is delivered to Antioch. So after they get all this together, they pen the letter down, and there's more than one copy. Actually, if you read the scripture, they actually are going to send copies out to the churches. And Paul and Barnabas, as they've come up, have just given testimony of their first missionary journey. So there are multitudes of Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. There's all kinds of Jewish churches that have been planted, but there's also a ton of Gentile churches that also need to receive this letter. And as we get into the next set of notes, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas, after a little while getting back home, and they settle in and they've taught the letter and taught some things to the church at Antioch, then they see that they want to go and take a trip. The second missionary journey is really set in order to make sure that all these other churches get this letter and to check on their stance and where they're at. And so here, he says the letter is delivered to Antioch. They deliver the epistle after a group had come together, right? So the group comes together, they read the letter. So it says, when they heard, they rejoiced for the consolation. Consolation is typically when you lose something, right? It's what we think about it, or a consolation prize or whatever. But really, consolation is something that is supposed to be comforting, because it's not necessarily always after a loss. A consolation is something that again, when we are down or we have problems or we need answers, when we're answered something, it's just another form. It's really an answer for something that happens in your life, and it comes to a place where this fulfills that or comforts you. So we always think about a consolation thing because we've seen too many game shows as a consolation prize. All right, but the word consolation has been used long before we ever came out with game shows, and The Price is Right. Before they started using it, you know, the word was in the Bible all along. Amen. And so it was there to bring consolation. Consolation means, look at it, comfort, alleviation of misery. And for us, you think about the people who did not have a Bible, and when people came and told them, you might not be saved if you aren't circumcised. The whole time, they didn't get on a plane and boom, they were in Antioch, or from Antioch to Jerusalem. It took several days for them to travel. They stopped and visited churches on the way. So there was probably a month time span by the time they left and they came back. And these people, in their own minds and hearts, people who, again, were not the Apostle Paul or one of the apostles, they probably felt, they were in question or in jeopardy. There are people in the church house who have been told, but sometimes until they really get and they understand salvation, sometimes they feel in jeopardy. They question their salvation, whether they're saved or whether they're not. When we use the term assurance verses, do you know what we're giving people? Consolation. We're assuring them that the Bible, God has made them a Bible promise that if they did it a Bible way, they accepted Christ as their Savior, it doesn't matter what the Jehovah Witness came by and told you. It doesn't matter what the Seventh-day Adventist said. It doesn't matter what the preacher preached on the television that you heard today. You accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're saved. You're on your way to heaven because of what Jesus did. There's never an end to what people can try to add to what Jesus has already done. And when we go to the Bible is going to consistently give us consolation, give us comfort that we are saved and on our way to heaven. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can change. It's not something I can give. It's all of God. And when we go back to God's word, God constantly reaffirms that he made a promise, that he has a plan, that he's working on it, completing it. He's the one that started it. He's the one that's kept it till now, and he's the one that's going to finish it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so here, consolation is just simply that alleviation of misery. And so when they run back, instead of using the word comfort, consolation fits better, because they had had comfort, but now they had misery because they thought they were hanging in the balance. They thought they were in the middle until the apostles come in. And so as we continue here, we see Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted and confirmed them. So again, they come down to Antioch. Antioch is a powerful, large church. Don't forget, this is the place that people are first called Christians. They were Christ-like people and begin to call Christians at Antioch first. So Paul, Judas and Silas are there to confirm to them. What, again, it's going to be, why is it that it was good that the church sent other men to give testimony? Because the men who were on the other side, they probably didn't let go back. The men that were in error that came probably didn't come back with Paul and Barnabas. So the church sends two other notable men that they had heard of that have a good testimony to come and to affirm, because Paul and Barnabas had said and argued the whole time that faith was only in Jesus Christ, not adding works to it. So they wanted other men to come and say, yes, this is what the church at Jerusalem said. Not that Paul and Barnabas wouldn't have been that way, but these are other notable men who have come with them to confirm what the church at Jerusalem has said. It's backing it up, all right? They bring the letter. They exhort them. They're preaching to them, all right, and confirming them. Verse 33, after a space of time, they let Silas and Judas go in peace. All right, you've been here long enough. We got this handled. We know that that's what Jerusalem said. Thanks for preaching everything that you had in you. You're preached out, man. And they're ready to send them back home to Jerusalem. Well, Judas heads back. But Silas decides, I like this church. I think I'm going to stay a while. I think I'm going to stay here in Antioch. And I like being around Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to stay a while. So then verse 35, Paul and Barnabas continue to, again, teach and preach the word of the Lord in Antioch with many others. And so the Bible's going to continue on here, and we understand that Silas has stayed, and then we get to really the end of our presentation, the second missionary journey, Acts 15:36 to 18:22. Now, we're not going to have one set of notes that runs this whole gamut. We're just going to kind of really just, we're not even going to finish the whole second missionary journey, but I wanted to get part of the notes out to you tonight. So we'll go ahead and switch to another presentation here. And hopefully we'll get there, right? Oh man, I'm linking into the television in one of the rooms right now. I probably just took over. I just took over Dr. Pitts' presentation. He said the second missionary journey. Yeah. So no, this, here we go. So the second missionary journey, section 4. This is section 4 of our notes. So in your notes there, Paul's second missionary journey is going to be in the beginning of the notes here. It's the personnel that are chosen. So we realize as we get to chapter 15 in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas here have been besties for a while now. And don't forget, they've known each other for probably a good decade. Now that Barnabas, when they came up, they've served together on this missionary journey, and they've been together. Barnabas, remember, greets Saul at the time, takes him to the apostles because the apostles won't meet with him. He's the son of consolation. All right? That's actually what his name means. And so is it any, no, that's Barnabas. And so he literally is encourager. His name means encouragement, all right? But typically, what the Bible actually calls him is the son of consolation. I remind you of that because we've just been through so much consolation. And you realize every time you get Paul's preaching, people want to kill him. When you get Barnabas preaching, people are comforted. They're encouraged. People are welcomed. And so they have two totally different personalities, but evidently very effective. And so as they now, they've been back, they've reaffirmed everything in Antioch, And now they realize they need to take the letter and to go back and check on the churches that they met with on the first missionary journey. Let me just say this, because we just got outside of our missions month. It's good to continue to check on things. We said here, if we're going to set order in our own church, the people we've sent out from our church, we are still responsible to make sure they're doing what we sent them out to do, to set order. Okay? Now, we're not going to go there and meddle with their things. We're going to go there and check and confirm what the Bible is constantly through this book. There's going to be, they went there confirming them. What are they confirming? That they're still in the faith, that they're still doing it the way we taught them to do it, and those things. So throughout the book, we're going to see that the personnel that are chosen here is going to cause a problem, because this is going to be one of the first arguments that we get in Scripture that are between two brethren who are good men, but they have a disagreement. Do you know that there are good men that are not doctrinally different from each other that can have disagreements? Now, at my house, we call a loud disagreement an argument. I don't know what you call it at your house, okay? But here, we're going to see that they're going to have a dissension between the two of them. All right? They use the term here, some days later. So we don't know the time period. We don't know how long this time period is, but we do know that some days later. So it doesn't give month or time period or, you know, how long. But we do know that this is an extended little bit of time before they decide to go and go. And they say to each other, Paul tells Barnabas, hey, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city. Barnabas thinks it's a great idea. He says, I got a great idea. Got a guy to go with us. We're going to go check on all these churches, church plants, and see how they're doing. So they're checking on the church plants, okay? These men are sent, the men that were sent out to do the church planting are from Antioch. So the church plants, who's the sending church? Antioch. So the men that are still in Antioch are going to go back out and check on the churches that their church planted, okay? They're going to take him the letter. Barnabas determines to take John Mark, his nephew, with him. All right, now don't forget, John Mark leaves them in Perga, I believe. And so they just leave Cyprus and they go over to, I think it's Perga. They make a landing before they really get into Asia Minor. And then John Mark decides to go back to Jerusalem. We talk much about this because evidently Paul thinks he's horrid. He's a terrible person, and that he should not go on this journey for whatever decision he made. But remember, when John Mark came with his uncle to Antioch, there was no plans on them going on a missionary journey. He was going to Antioch in Syria. And then when they're there, the Holy Spirit separates and calls Paul and Barnabas. And they go. John Mark goes with them. He goes a little bit of the way. Does Holy Spirit say, separate unto me, John Mark? No. Okay? So again, the men who are called stay the course, but the man says, you know what? This is getting a little tough. I think I'm going home. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we got to be a little bit better with some of the volunteers. We ought to be faithful and we ought to stick it out. But I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, you know, someone who's called, a man's got a different perspective and a different heart for things and a different, when everything just is falling apart, go and continue than somebody who volunteered to go with me. All right? I can't turn back. Okay? In the book of Romans, Paul writes the book of Romans, and we'll probably cross over tonight in verse 29 of chapter 11. He says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And he pens that down in the book. So again, there's a difference. There's a definite difference between a called man of God and one that volunteered to carry his bags, that said, I'll go with you, okay? Sometimes when we make a commitment, this is one of the things that, and I'm not against it. I'm not going to try to go to seed on this tonight. I just want you to understand that I do think it's good when we talk about setting order in things. When we set order for Sunday school and junior church and things, I don't mind it. Like, you know, I'll volunteer. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say, you know, I'm going to teach Sunday school. Well, we put like a rubber stamp on them. They're going to do that for the next 50 years of their life. There's no getting out. I took first grade and I got it forever, right? No, it's okay. I like these kids. I think I'd like to move to second grade with them. Well, second grade's open. Why don't you move up with them? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think, again, I don't think we need to quit on God. I don't think we need to always turn around and go home. But the Bible doesn't say that John Mark turned back because he loved the world like Demas did. The Bible doesn't give us a reason why John Mark turns back. It just says he goes back to Jerusalem. And evidently, when it comes to this place, it's not like he's ruined his reputation with everybody, but there's one man he ruined his reputation with, and that was Paul. Now, just let me remind you, before this book is done, he'll say, John Mark is profitable to me. You bring John Mark with you. He's profitable unto me. There's a change in Paul's tune because Barnabas took him with him. See, Paul could only see what John Mark was at the time, but Barnabas could see what he could be. And the problem is sometimes that's where we, again, Paul has a step of growth still in his life to go to. And we don't, sometimes we miss this because we, you know, Paul is such a powerful Christian and he's so faithful himself. Sometimes the way he deals with people is not always the best way to deal with people. Barnabas gave him the benefit of the doubt. Barnabas didn't hold Paul for what he used to be, but what he could be, and took him to the apostles. And again, he went, when he needed help, he went and got Paul. Do you think Paul was the best? Again, he probably said, you know, Paul is the best doctor of the law I've ever seen, but he's abrasive. Every time he teaches, man, he tells people, you do or thou shalt not leave this church until you get this right. You know, he's wanting everybody in the church to kill him probably before it was over with, right? And so as we go through this, just realize that there's a family tie here. So Barnabas, you know, blood is thicker than water. It's just going to tell you, one of the greatest pieces of counseling that I got from Pastor Carter was, don't get in the middle of family stuff. That's what he told me. He's like, when you're talking about counseling and being in there, don't get in the middle of people's family stuff. He said, because, you know, if you've ever been around that kind of stuff, it gets ugly because blood's thicker than water. Paul is holding on to who John Mark used to be and believe what he could be, and blood is thicker than water. As we have seen in the missionaries, we'll divide over this. These two men who loved each other, who pulled together, Paul was stoned. Barnabas probably carried him through the next half of the leg. All the different things we know that they've been through together, stood for the faith together, and now they divide. They're both going to a good thing. They're both going to go on a missionary journey. They're both going to leave this meeting. They're going to divide and go to mission and missions work, but they're going to leave mad with each other over this thing. So both of these men, we see in the book that this is going to be something that separates, but I want you to understand the book follows Paul. The reason many people call this book the life of Paul, or the back end of the book that way, is because the narrative, and the, again, doesn't mean that Barnabas and John Mark don't continue to serve the Lord. They do. And we know so because John Mark is profitable unto Paul and has him come. He has a love for him. Once Paul has grown up in the faith and has some patience. Now, I don't know about this because, you know, there's a time period where you grow in patience and then you just dump it all out and say, I ain't got no more patience for that. I don't know when that age is, but I've learned that recently that, you know, you'd think that you keep growing in patience. And so when you got to the oldest age you're going to be, you'd have the most patience, but it's not the way it works. Amen. Somewhere it's like we, you know, somebody drills in the hole in the pocket of patience and we don't have any more. Right. And so, but maybe that's not how it's supposed to be. Anyway, so as we go forward here, it reveals that there, if you can say it this way, their contention was so sharp between, that's how the Bible says, their argument, that Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus, breaking up the missionary team. All right, the word you're looking for is contention there. So the contention is so sharp between the two of them that it's going to break up this team. John Mark and them go to Cyprus. Paul then chooses Silas as his partner, because he was recommended by the brethren, and they depart. So Paul is left standing there going, what in the world am I going to do? Because Barnabas says, Barnabas doesn't want to break from Paul, but Paul is unwilling to take John Mark. So Barnabas says, well, if you don't want John Mark, then you don't want me. We're a package deal. So we're going to go. And so they leave. And Paul, maybe he thought Paul was going to, well, I don't want you to go without me. And he was going to catch up, but Paul doesn't leave. Paul lets him go, and then he settles in, and he asks the men of the church, the elders there, who do you think I should take with me? Now, they say Silas. So he takes Silas as his partner, and then, because he's recommended of the brethren, that's what the scripture says, and then they depart. Now, I want you to understand that Barnabas heads out the same exact way they went on the first missionary journey. He gets on a boat and sails to Cyprus and is going to follow the same order, but Paul, and if you looked at your paper with the arrows, Paul begins backwards. Paul doesn't go by sea. Paul goes by land back up to the place that he was stoned. That's where he goes first. He goes right to Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, all right? And so you can understand why they call him a pestilent fellow in the scripture, okay? So we see the churches are revisited. We're really not going to hear a whole lot more about Barnabas. The track and the history is going to follow Paul from here on out. So he goes there, and the next person we see, we're going to see that they meet up with a young man named Timothy. Side note, the book will not follow Paul's missionary journey, or it will follow Paul's missionary journey. Up to this point, they followed the New Testament church. So up until this point, it's been a record of what's going on with the church, the New Testament church. At this point, almost the middle way part of the book, just past the middle point of the book, we've already kind of, if you took out the chapters of the first missionary journey, it would almost split the book in perfect half of early church to Paul's missionary journeys, the missionary journeys. All right? So as they go forward, we're going to see that Barnabas and John Mark follow the order set by the first missionary journey heading to Cyprus. Paul and Silas head on to Syria and Sicilia, confirming churches on the way. And that's in verse 41 of chapter 15. Now, I'm going to quickly show you this map so that you can see it. You have it there, but this is color. And so you see that this is how they're going to return to Jerusalem. So pay no attention to that because they're in Antioch, right? For whatever reason, the way our mind works is we think we start at the lowest point because we've been looking at GPSs. Okay, but this is, they need to have a big arrow saying starting point here, right? So they sail to Cyprus. The way that's Barnabas and John Mark. Paul goes around to Sicilia, probably because, and if you want to look in for a reason, I like this map because they put Tarsus on here. Where's Paul from? Okay? But he's going to go up and around here on his way to confirming churches. Sorry, Siri didn't get that. Okay? So they went around this way. So I'm thinking, again, this is one of the reasons I use this map. I like this, the second missionary journey map I gave you. I like this one because they put Tarsus on here. There's a good chance historians think that Paul made a loop by the house on the way into his missionary journey. All right? And so, again, we don't know. I'll ask Paul when I get to heaven, and he'll confirm all of that, right? Paul and Silas moved to Lystra and Derbe. This is the way the Bible describes it. It doesn't say anything about Paul stopping off at home. It just tells us where he's heading in the missionary journey. Once there, they meet Timotheus, or Timothy. He is called both throughout the scripture, all right? But here in the scripture, the first time we meet him, his name is Timotheus. That's what I like to call Brother Tim Manis. His name is Timothy, but I like to call him Timotheus. And so he didn't like it. That's why I do that. He's my friend. Amen? So Timothy's mother is a Jew, and his dad is a Greek. All right? Now, it's not really clear. I believe the Bible's making this separate. It doesn't say absolute Gentile. We don't know if he's a Greek Jew, okay, born outside of Judea, because a lot of times the Bible will make a difference between the two. But here, the Bible is just letting us know that there was some, not argument if you want to say it that way, but there's a difference between them because Timothy has not been circumcised. Now realize the Bible puts this in there for our information because it's really going to give us a good picture of, for us as New Testament Christians, some things that we need to lay hold of, all right? So Timothy does not have to be circumcised. That has just been confirmed, and they're carrying a letter to him to tell him that to be saved, Timothy does not need to be circumcised. But Paul likes Timothy. His great testimony among the brethren there, he's getting excited and he wants to take Timothy with him. But he knows where is the first place he's always going to go. And because he is, again, when he gets to the place where, what is it? We got Titus and Timothy. Titus is a Gentile, not half Jew and Gentile, which is at least that's what we have appearance of for Timothy. So Titus is not is never asked to be circumcised. But Timothy, before he begins his ministry work, Paul says you need to be circumcised. Now, this, as an adult young man, this is not a little thing. This is a big deal for him, okay? But at the same time, Paul has to look at him and say, you don't have to do this to be saved, but it will greatly hurt your ministry because you can't walk into the on the Sabbath day with me and walk into the synagogue and preach the gospel and let people preach to you because they won't hear you. Because you have decided to throw off the law and not be obedient to God, because whether you like it or not, he didn't have to do that to be saved, but as a Jew, he was commanded to be circumcised. That was not thrown off. Jews still are that way today. They still have that command from God. They never were circumcised to be saved. They were circumcised to be set apart. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. And so again, here when we come into this, when we get to this place, sometimes we think, why did he do this? And there's people that try to explain it away. But it's clearly that if he's going to minister to Jews and Gentiles, he has to be circumcised. And so they do that before they begin the journey. Paul wanted Timothy to go with them, but he wanted him circumcised first. Paul does this because he had a Jewish mother. This is simple obedience to the Lord's command to the Jew. All right, for us, there's a lot of times, and as a pastor, I'll just say this, there are things that are not, it's not about works. I don't have to do it to be saved, but so that I can minister and I can be respected as a pastor, there are things that I try to live at a level that's above what I'm commanded to do, what I can see clearly, and I take the high road on it. I live above that standard because if this is where it's wishy-washy or people are going to question it, I'm just going to take a step above it because I want to have a great testimony. I want to be able to minister to everyone. Dr. Herring, I always say this, and I'm going to quit with this tonight, and we'll kind of pick up here. Dr. Herring used to go off on a tangent about preachers that will wear cowboy boots. Now, I personally don't think that there's anything wrong. And when he was shucking the corn and ripping, I was wearing cowboy boots. Because that's all I ever wore before that class. But I thought to myself, and I liked wearing them. I liked buying those. If I'm going to shine something, I'd rather shine a cowboy boot. But if there's one person that would ever walk into our church and would say, look at that preacher. He's up there with cowboy boots. He ain't no preacher. I ain't listening to him. You say, is there people like that? Well, there's people like that about people wearing a beard. There's people like that about what color shirt I wear. There's people like that about all kinds of different things. And you say, you can't do all of it. No. But even Paul said, I try to be all things to all men. And Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to be queer so I can reach people. That's not what he's saying. And that's how the world takes it. Paul was saying, I try to live to a standard that in the eyes of every man, woman, and boy and child that would walk into the church and hear me preach, they would listen and hear. You know, and a lot of times when we think about it, you know, the shirt, the whole thing with different shirts, different things like that, it's all about, you know, a white shirt don't make nobody holy. It's just hard to clean. Okay? But what it does is just leave, you know, I've never had anybody go, I can't believe you wore that color shirt. Because it don't got no color. You with me? And so that's what I'm saying. So a lot of times, and this, you can chalk this up in the Bible as one of those instances. This isn't something that was required for his service. But it was something that was required for obedience for people to go, okay, he's not telling us to do something that he doesn't do himself. He's not living a double standard. He's half Jew, and he's got that, okay, he's kind of in the middle, teetering. He's half Jew, half Gentile, so he can do what he wants. No, he just goes ahead and gives the benefit of the doubt. Up to this point in his life, he never saw the necessity because he didn't need that to be saved, but to serve, he had to live at a different level. Amen? All right, we'll come back and pick up here next time we're together.